All right, so as our kids are heading out to our kids' point, I want to welcome you. We're so glad that you have chosen to spend a portion of your weekend with us. It's been a great weekend for the Wasson family. We had one of my best friends come down this weekend. He used to be a pastor, actually. He was one of the Ormsby's pastors in Ohio. He was in our wedding, and he was down with his son playing in a basketball league, and we just got to spend some great quality time together. And the weather, like, it is beautiful outside. You feel like spring's really coming. Like, new things are happening, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good. So I'm super glad that you are here as we continue in our message series, Win the Day, looking to figure out how we can stress less, like, about technology, and accomplish more. Like, who doesn't want to do that, right? Who doesn't want to stress less and accomplish more? And we've been using Mark Batterson's book, Win the Day. I love this book. I was privileged to be a part of Mark's pre-launch. I get to read his books before they actually come out. And when I read this one, I was like, wow, this is a slam dunk home runner. So I'm super excited to share with you and for us to spend 7 weeks looking at these seven habits that Mark lays out in his books of how to do this, how to stress less, and how to accomplish more. So we're glad that you're here, whether in person right here or if you're still with us after all that, we're glad that you're here as well. So on November 9th, 1847, a civil engineer named Charles Ellet Jr. was commissioned to build a suspension bridge connecting Niagara Falls, Ontario with Niagara Falls, New York. This was going to be a mammoth undertaking because the bridge would be suspended some 800 feet above this gorge with sheer 225-foot cliffs on both sides and a river below with such intense rapids that it heads towards Niagara Falls. The challenge, of course, was when and where and how in the world were they going to get that first cable from one side of the chasm to the other? And remember, it was 1847, so almost 60 years before the Wright brothers made their famous first controlled sustained flight at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. So there was no helicopters to help, no drones to get it over there. So they had to come up with how in the world were they going to get this cable from one side to the other. So at dinner one night, Ellet's team was brainstorming ways of getting that first cable across the gorge. One person suggested a rocket. Well, another person suggested a cannon. But then Theodore Hewlett came up with an offbeat, rather ingenious idea. Mark tells us in his book that he was prone to do that. He had some of the most offbeat ideas that turned out to be great solutions to some of the problems that he was facing as an engineer. And his idea was this: use a kite. So he sponsored a kite flying contest with this massive, massive prize of $10. So in January 1848, the contest was held. Hundreds of kids, I could just picture them, attempted to fly their kites across the gorge. But there was one super bright young man, a 15-year-old American named Homan Walsh, and he took a different approach than the others. He took the ferry from the American side to the Canadian side. Has anybody else ever done that? We did that when I was a kid. To take advantage of the prevailing winds. He flew his kite all day and all night. But unfortunately, at one point, his kite string broke. But he was not going to be deterred. He waited 8 days to cross back over to retrieve his kite. He made all the necessary repairs and crossed back over to the Canadian side to try again. I love tenacity, right? So on January 30th, 1848, Walsh's kite made it across the gorge, winning him that massive prize of $10. The following day, a stronger line was attached to the kite string and pulled across, then an even stronger line, then a rope, then a cable containing 36 strands of 10-gauge wire. Well, fast forward 6 months, on July 26, 1848, the bridge was completed. It would become the world's first railway suspension bridge, strong enough to support a 170-ton locomotive. And it all started with one kite string. Spectacular, right? You know, history is filled with these kinds of stories, that it's so often that the little things, like a single tight kite string, can lead to such amazing inventions and innovations. Have you seen that Spectrum commercial where the woman, like the scientist, is getting a new Spectrum phone and she's like invented all this other stuff, and then she, at the end of the commercial, she takes out a piece of paper for her lab coat and she's like, I just figured out time travel, we'll talk about it later. I mean, it's just like all these little things can come from, these big things can come from really little things. For instance, the first hint that Newton had leading to one of his most important optical discoveries had its genesis from a child's soap bubbles. The telescope was the outcome of a boy's amusement with two glasses in his father's shop. While cooking one day, Charles Goodyear neglected his skillet. It was red hot. And the accident guided him to the invention of vulcanized rubber. One more. J.L. Kraft, you had the cheese, right? He had this idea to put cheese in a sanitary package, and that would become the start of an enormous business. Well, the lesson from these and so many stories throughout history is this. Little things make big things happen. Can you say that with me? Little things make big things happen. And this leads us in this fourth message in our series, Fly the Kite, with the fourth habit that's called Fly the Kite, based on Mark Batterson's book, Win the Day. Now, before we get into kind of the content of where I want to take this, I want to lay a little foundation, because I want to talk for a little bit this morning leading up to this about what success is and what success isn't. And I want to do that by talking a little bit about why we do the things we do and what success really is, because success might not really be what many people in the world think that it is, because God's word actually has a lot to teach us as Christians what the true meaning of success is. For instance, check this out in Colossians 3:23 and 24. The Apostle Paul writes this: work diligently at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. The first part of this verse is so countercultural. Work willingly at whatever, can you say whatever? Whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord. Notice it does not say work willingly at whatever you do to build your bank account. It doesn't say work willingly at whatever you do to make a good impression on your boss. It doesn't say work willingly at whatever you do to get ahead. It doesn't say work willingly at whatever you do to get the next promotion. No. As followers of Jesus, we're to work willingly at whatever we do as though we're working for the Lord. In other words, whether you are stocking the shelves or shepherding a multi-million dollar organization or a stay-at-home mom or dad, Jesus is our CEO. He is the one that we are supposed to be working for first and foremost above anyone else. Mark Batterson defines success like this in his book, Win the Day. Success is doing the best you can with what you have where you are. That's a good definition of success. But you know, truthfully, I actually think there's one other piece to this definition that I would add. And that I would add the words, to the glory of God. So for me, as I read this, success is doing the best you can with what you have, where you are, to the glory of God. And you know, that has served us well in this church and in every church I have pastored before this. That one of the things that I have sought to do to create this culture, this worldview in our churches is this, that we're going to do the best we can with what we have to the glory of God. Whatever that is, a little or a lot, new or old, we're going to do the best we can with what we got to the glory of God. And so as we're learning throughout this series, Mark says, if you want to win this day, you've got to define the win. If you want to win today, you have to define what you want to accomplish today. But before you define the win, you have to define what that success is, right? And in our hyper-comparison culture in which we live, I think Galatians 6:4 has a lot to teach us. Galatians 6:4 says, pay careful attention to everybody else's work. Now, it doesn't say that, does it? Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to, there's the C word, compare yourself to anyone else. That is such a good word for us today. So when we think about success, the questions behind the questions, I think, are twofold. One, why do we do what we do? And two, what are we willing to do to succeed? The first question, why do we do what we do, or why do you do what you do, seeks to get at our motivation. So what is our motivation for doing what we do? It's to get something in return, in essence, right? Well, psychologists say we have basically two different kinds of motivation. The first is an intrinsic motivation. This means that we are motivated to perform a behavior, engage in an activity, or strive for a goal for its own sake, rather than for the desire for some external reward. In other words, the behavior itself is our own reward. We do it because we get this inside, wow, when we do it. So what's your motivation? Why do you do the things that you do? Is it for an intrinsic reward, or is it for an extrinsic or external reward? See, we're motivated one of two ways. Sometimes it's both, but most of us are wired in such a way that we are either motivated intrinsically or extrinsically. And extrinsically is really the opposite of the first one, right? It means that we're motivated to perform a behavior, engage in an activity, or arrive or strive for a goal because you want to earn a reward or because you want to avoid punishment. In other words, you expect to get something in return or avoid something unpleasant. Being motivated internally, I propose to you, is the way better thing that we should strive for. Why do we do the things that we do? What is our motivation? The more we can make our motivation intrinsically, that there's something that we're going to get internally about this, the better. And as a matter of fact, according to the incentive theory of motivation, it says this, studies have demonstrated that offering excessive external rewards for an already internally rewarding behavior can reduce intrinsic motivation. A motivation known as the over-justification effect. So what we should strive to do in the decisions that we make or the places that we encourage people or the things that we want to accomplish, what we really should be doing is saying, okay, so how is this going to give me an intrinsic reward? Is what kind of a reward am I going to get internally for actually achieving this? I've told many of you that I've got recently, over the last couple of years, I've gotten involved in Taekwondo with my two girls, and I love this. I love this. And it's not so that I can have everybody look at me and go, wow, he's got a black belt now, which I don't have yet, but I will. It's because it's something I want to accomplish. It's something I want to do. It's an internal thing that I motivate. I do it because there's something inside me. I know that I'm going to feel better about myself. I'm going to be more confident. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to feel better. I'm going to be in better shape. And I'm getting to be an old dude with little kids. And so I need to stay active. I need to stay doing things. But that's an internal thing for me. It's an internal reward that I'm seeking to get. Here's how I think the Bible helps us to look at this intrinsic reward. In Acts 17:28, Luke says, "In him," referring to God, "we live and move and exist." So the decisions that we make, what motivates us, if the more we can say, how does this tie to my faith, that in God I move and live and exist, the better the reward. I love this, an organization called Athletes in Action that seeks to do everything that they do surrounding themselves and living in this place of a Christian worldview. And they write this, that they talk about living for an audience of one. Y'all, if there's nothing else you hear today, that's going to be something that might be really important for many of us, is that we don't learn for the applause of others. We live and we do what we do for the audience of one and then everybody else. But they write, living for an audience of one means to walk humbly before God, with God, moment by moment, day by day, trusting him in spite of your imperfections and failures along the way. Now, clarifying our motivation is one question when it comes to success, but there's one more question that we have to answer. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do or not do to succeed? In other words, how far are you willing to go? What are the costs you're willing to pay? I think keeping it simple is the best option. Jesus said, just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. That's a great way for your life, that you say, there are things I'm going to do and there are things I'm not going to do. I got a yes and I got a no. In other words, what are you willing to do to succeed? What that comes down to is we got to ask ourselves, you know, and again, this is about how do we have less stress and less anxiety and all that kind of stuff in our life. In other words, what are we willing to negotiate on? What are negotiables? What are the places we're able to say, yeah, I'll do that, versus what are your non-negotiables? I think our non-negotiables actually say more about us than our negotiables. What are we willing to say? I'm not going to do that. There's no way, no how. I have decided ahead of time I'm not going to do that because I'm going to do this. And let me give you a little secret. We talked about this in Mark's Sunday school class a little bit earlier today, is that the more we allow this kind of biblical, theological, or put it in spiritual language, allow the Holy Spirit to have reign and rule inside of us, the more we're going to say yes or no, and it's just going to come wired out from within us. So that somebody tempts us with a little something, say, hey, you want to go do this? No. Whereas before, you might have thought, should I? Shouldn't I? Good decision? Bad decision? That what we discover is that the more we align our lives up with Christ and Scripture, the easier those decisions actually end up being. It lets our yes be yes and our no be no. Batterson puts it profoundly. He says, how you do anything is how you'll do everything. How you do anything is how you'll do everything. Now, if there's anything that we have learned in this series, that learning new habits is as easy as 1, 2, and 3. So let's review real quick where we've been. In these habits so far, we have talked about flipping the script, about changing the story of our lives, that we don't have to be where we've been and we don't have to do what we've done, that when we come to faith in Christ, we're new. The old is gone. And it's as easy as, number one, knowing our name, child of God, that's who we are. Number two, fixing our focus. That means we got to stop looking at some of these other things and just really fix our eyes on Jesus. And number three, we change our story. We make decisions that aren't going to keep us where we were. So we have, as followers of Jesus, get this. This is it's not in my notes, but it's so powerful. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that we have to affect our stories. Okay, that's not like crazy. So That means that we have the ability to let our yes be yes and our no be no. It means that we have the ability to allow our lives to be so defined and detailed by Christ that we experience freedom. The more we are in Christ, this will rattle your brain. The more we are in Christ, the freer we become. It's not about rules. We just experience this freedom. Because when are we not free? When we make stupid, dumb decisions, right? That are not in what God wants us to do. So we have this ability to do that. So flipping the script, we can change the story of our lives. And we all have a story. Some of our stories are just way more out there than others. But we all got a story. We all got our stuff. But in Christ, Paul says, the old is gone, the new is here. We are new creations in Christ. So we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Then we looked at the second one, which was kiss the wave. In other words, when the waves of life come crashing in, what are we going to do? Are we going to run? The problem with running from the wave is that the wave is a lot of times faster than we are, right? It's going to catch us. And he talks about in here, how do we actually face the wave? And again, it was 1, 2, 3, confessing who we are and what we've done. 2, professing whose we are and what he's done. And then progressing, putting one foot in front of the other and facing those obstacles, facing those things. Because remember, obstacles are opportunities in the hand of God. So we've talked about flipping the script. We've talked about kissing the wave. Last week, one of my favorite, we talked about eating the frog. Like, right? So if you have to eat a frog, when are you going to do it? First thing, right? Again, it's like facing that stuff. If you have to eat 2 frogs, eat the bigger one first, right? It's that idea that we should face these things that are obstacles to us. And again, it's easy as 1, 2, 3. Number one, we got to take action. We got to do something. Remember, Mark says, God, if we do the natural, God does the super. It means we got stuff that we got to do. That there's stuff we got to eradicate in our lives. There's stuff that we got to stop doing in our life. There's choices that we need to make. There's places we need to go. There's things that we need to do. We got to take action because nobody's going to take it for us. If I want to be a black belt in Taekwondo, I got to do it, right? Can't just watch it on YouTube. Might work for car repairs, but it's not going to work for some other stuff. I got to do it. I got to take action. If you want to be a more committed follower of Jesus, you're the one who's got to take the action. You got to read God's word. You got to be in community. You got to be serving. You got to be giving. You got to do that stuff. Number 2 is you have to build a habit. In other words, we got to build these disciplines in our lives so that we'll do things consistently over and over and over again. And when we're 3, we got to plan ahead. In other words, where do we want to go? Yes, success is winning each day, but we also have a longer perspective. So we're the ones who have to take action. If you want to break a habit, no one's going to do it for you. And as we talked last week, one of the best ways to break a habit is to exchange it for a better habit. Or to stack your habits so you're doing one thing and something else at the same time so you get more accomplished. So today we're going to talk about flying the kite. Flying the kite is all about doing little things as if they were big things. Flying the kite is doing little things as if they're big things. In other words, we go for it, right? We move forward. Flying the kite acknowledges this. If we do little things like they're big things, God will do big things like they're little things. I didn't come up with that. That was one of Mark's sayings. That's powerful. If we do little things like they're big things, in other words, we go for it, God will do big things like they're little things. And just like flip the script, eat the frog, kiss the wave, it's 1, 2, 3. Flying the kite, number 1, give yourself a start date. You know, we read the story about Niagara Falls. They had a start date, right? You had to start somewhere. You have to do something. Failing to plan is planning to fail. So we are the ones who have to, if we want to attempt something great for God or something for us that's going to put us in a better place spiritually, emotionally, financially, physically, we are the ones who have to give ourselves a start date. How many times have you ever heard yourself say, well, I'm gonna, or someday, or here's the one that we all do, when I get more time. You ain't never gonna get more time, right? If there's anything I've learned as a parent, I don't get any more time. I make time. Because my time is grabbed from so many different places. I learned that a long time ago in my marriage. Because there were times where Jenny said, did you do this? I'm like, I didn't have time. And I'd get that awesome look. You didn't have time? Okay, I didn't make time. Right? We make time for the things that are most important to us. So if we want to attempt little things like the big things, we got to give ourselves a start date. When are we going to do it? When are we going to do it? Number two, we got to go ahead and dream big, but start small. We dream big, but start small. And sometimes, often, I think, we sabotage our goals, our plans, and our objectives because we try to start way too big. You know who capitalizes on this? Health clubs. Because they'll say stuff like, put it off today, you'll put it on tomorrow. Right? I mean, do you know how many people our health clubs have signed up on their rosters? Like, have you, the first part of the year, if you are a member of one of these, you might go, and you're like, oh, I have to wait so long to get on a treadmill. You know in a month, you're just going to have no problem just doing a walk-on. Right? Because some of us try to come out of the gate so fast. But as I shared with you last week, one of my friends, peers in ministry, said, in a marathon, the tortoise always wins. Because the hare comes out too fast and runs out. So we gotta figure out a start date. And it's okay to dream big and picture what we want to do. Number three, if you want every day to count, you gotta count the days. In other words, we gotta start something. We dream, but we gotta count days because we win one day at a time. I have that show going on in my head right now. Anybody remember that? One Day at a Time? Seriously? Nobody knows that show. So what this means is with each of the habits we're looking at in this series, they all have one thing in common. It's the title of the series. Win the Day. One Day at a Time. Remember the song? Put one foot in front of the other, right? It's one day at a time to make change in our life, to start a new habit, to dream big, to accomplish something great for God. I remember when I was doing my doctoral work, the dean of our leadership center, he had this expression that said, he put his fist out late, that he said, do something great for God. And I'd be like, we got to do something great for God because we can. So we got to, one, start the day. Two, we got to dream big. Three, if you want every day to count, you have to count the days. I'm going to give you a bonus on this one. Number four, I added it, is we got to go public. Like if you really want to achieve what you want to achieve, you have to go public. Tell someone else or lots of someone's what you're doing. I'm super disappointed that not a single person asked me today, so how are the push-ups coming? Nobody listened last week, right? Because that's what I say. Every day I'm working towards my age. Every day I'm going to add one. A push-up and a sit-up. I've actually started doing planks. And I've also started doing some other kinds of stretches that I know are really good for my back. Because my back's been hurting really bad. Y'all, I've made it because every day I've been adding one. Today, you might not think this is a super big goal, but I'll challenge you. I'm going to do 12 sit-ups and 12 push-ups the right way. The push-ups, not the knees bent, you know, and being like, ooh, this is so hard. But no, like I'm going full on, elbows in, doing this. I want you all to help me be accountable. Because so today will be 12, 59 minus 12 is 47, right? So in 47 days, I'll be doing 59 push-ups and sit-ups. Please help me be accountable. See, when we go public, we were talking about this in our Sunday school class as well. It's like, how do we help others, right? In the body of Christ, that we come alongside, that we help one another, we encourage one another. We sometimes have to rebuke one another, right? Like, if we see you going down a direction that ain't good for you, we help stop you. So I love this idea of fly the kite. Because my kite, the big thing I'm attempting to do, and for some of you, you're like so cut and athletic. You're like, 59, I can do that in a couple minutes. I'm so happy for you. Why don't you go for 400, okay? Because that's what my 59 is going to feel like, 400, right? I love this because I'm going for it. And why? What's my intrinsic motivation? Oh, I need to feel better. My back hurts all the time. I'm getting old. I want to be able to run with my kids. It's like intrinsic. I want to experience that. So I do that because that's what. So maybe it's something spiritual for you. Maybe you've been like, hey, I'm gonna grow in my faith. Okay, so like start somewhere. Like really read the Bible, or start giving financially. Maybe you're not doing that at all. Or find a place to serve. Like, we got to start somewhere, right? Maybe it's other things for you. It's physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual. You see, here's the deal. We're integrated whole as people. So there's this cool thing that as we make a positive effect in one impact of our life, it actually has this ripple effect in the other parts of our lives as well. So we can make change happen. So winning the day, I say, starts with the small. Winning the day starts with the small. 12 days ago, I did one push-up and one sit-up. And I was like, oh, that was such a joke. But you know what I knew? If I came out of the gate and going for 12 or 20 or 100 and really impress you, like, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have been able to do it. And so what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning is that I think that this is where so many of us get discouraged and disappointed and detoured and distracted. We might have planned, we might have started, we might have dreamed really big, but you didn't win the day. You didn't do it one day at a time. Zechariah, beautiful verse. Zechariah 4:10, check this out. Do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. That might be your motivation verse that you need to post somewhere. I have my sit-ups posted on our bathroom mirror so that every day I can just click them off. I started small. So God delights in small beginnings because you know what he says. Like the faith of a mustard seed is so small, but it can accomplish gargantuan things. Like faith as small as a mustard seed. Now this is allegorical, but could look at the mountain and go, move. And it'll move. Because we all got mountains in our lives. Small things can do really big things. So one of my favorite stories in scripture is when people begin to follow Jesus. And he begins to attract this crowd. He always did. Like when you read the gospels, it's like all these people started following Jesus. You're like, wow, he must have really been someone who spoke with authority. He must have been someone that was like, wow, what he says connects with where I am. I need to listen to more of what this guy has to say. And so we read this story. The other gospel writers report about it as well, about Jesus feeding. We've heard the story. 5,000 men. Now, a couple things that we need to know about this scripture is that because it was a patriarchal world, they only mentioned the men, but there would have been women and children there. So there have been a whole bunch of people. And I like the way that Luke actually records the story. Because all these people are following Jesus, it's getting late in the day, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, like they're hungry. Should we send them home? And he's like, no, you feed them. Hey, Jesus, like, do you see how many people are out here? Like, really? Do you know what that ticket would cost? Like, we just don't have it. We don't have it. He said, well, you feed them. You feed my sheep. And then we read the story. from Luke chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. And here's what they say when Jesus says, "Will you feed him?" But, I love the buts in Scripture. They're profound. We should pay attention whenever you see a but. It's like, hey, 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 right here. Pay attention right here. But we have only. Luke is the only one that uses the word only. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Or are you expecting us to go out and buy enough food for all this crowd? For there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, blessed them. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciple picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Little things can be big things in the hand of God. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Matt, you're a math teacher. 5 plus 2 equals what? 7. Not in God's economy. 5 plus 2 equals more than 5,000 with 12 baskets left over. Pretty cool, huh? You think there's anything that our God can't do? That he can take 5? And actually, the others, and it says, they ate as much as they wanted. It wasn't like when, you know, sometimes when we serve communion and I hold the bread out and, you know, people come up. It wasn't like everybody who was fed took the teeniest little sliver that they could get. Like, they had as much as they want. And they ate, and they were satisfied, and there was all left over. See, here's what I believe. And I'm not even sure if I spelled the first word right, because I actually wanted to spell it a little bit differently, and spell check kept changing it on me. Onlys are opportunities, not obstacles, for God. I wanted to spell it O-N-L-Y-S. That would be wrong, right? I don't know. But the point here, y'all get it, right? Some of you are like, yeah, you need to go back to school. Okay, onlys, some of you need to tell the people who work for you this way. Onlys are opportunities, not obstacles for God. You go to work tomorrow and say, hey, my pastor said onlys are opportunities, not obstacles for God. So you might think that you don't have enough, but in God's hands, you have more than enough. Onlys are opportunities, not obstacles for God, because big things come from little things. Opportunities come from some of the things that we perceive to be the greatest obstacles. So how are these onlys opportunities, not obstacles for God? What did I say? Winning the day starts with the small. Small sacrifices. I'm going to list them really fast here. Small sacrifices start somewhere. Start somewhere. Small sacrifices. Think about giving, for instance. If you're like, I can't tithe yet, give something. Start small and see what God might do. Start with small sacrifices. Start giving up a little bit. Like, if you're not able to go on like the full-blown diet yet, like, start taking some stuff out. Start small. Winning the day starts with small sacrifices, small risks, like willing to say, okay, I'm going to give it a shot. Small dedication. You know, when we read the story of the Gospels and the stories of the disciples, quite frankly, many of them had just really a small dedication, right? Because it was hard for them. But look where they ended up. It starts with small responsibilities, like just start small. Or give somebody that works for you a small responsibility, a small authority to try something and see what can happen. Winning the day starts with small things, like small acts of kindness. This last week was Kind Day at Breeze School, and so they just talked about kindness. Y'all, our world needs some more kindness right now, because it's becoming an ugly place. You know, there's a whole movement that started many years ago in churches called Random Acts of Kindness. Like, have you ever been through the drive-up and you got to the window and the person at the window said, hey, that somebody already paid yours? And you were like, what? No. I'll pay. So receive it and then pay for somebody else. Random acts of kindness. It will just make you feel better. Starts with small steps of faith. Again, small steps of faith. Jesus said, faith is small as a mustard seed. Y'all, that's like teeny, teeny, tiny. Small steps of faith. Small gifts. Start small, little things. And see how God might want to take those little things and make them really big things. Or small, and I left a blank there. Whatever it is for you. Again, for me, like with the exercise thing, it was one push-up and one sit-up. I remember when I was challenged in my 20s because I wasn't given anything to the church. And one of my brothers in Christ said, dude, like, what are you doing? Like, get at it. So I just jumped in like full blown. And I've been a tither ever since. But for many folks, we feel like we got to start small. Patterson says, little by little, bad habits are broken, good habits are built, and dreams become reality. And then he says this, we want to do amazing things for God, but that isn't our job. Our job is to consecrate ourselves to God. Then God does amazing things for us. It starts with this fourth habit, fly the kite. If you do little things like they're big things, God will do big things like they're little things. So if you want to win the day, you have to define the win. And it's okay to start small. Actually, it's more than okay. It's really good to start small. Because flying the kite is all about doing little things like they're big things. John Wooden, one of the greatest football coaches of all time, often shared a well-worn observation. He would say to his players, make each day your masterpiece. One day at a time. I like that. Again, as Mark Patterson reminds us, in God's economy, little things are big things. And Jesus said it this way, if you're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the larger things. So fly your kite. If there's something you want to do or need to do, give yourself a start date. Stop saying woulda, coulda, shoulda. Jump in with a start date. Might be a change of job. It might be starting a new study. It might be going deeper with your faith. It might have something to do with about giving. It might have something to do about exercise. It might have something about going back to school and getting another degree. Whatever it is, give yourself a start date. Like, get at it and start it. Number two, go ahead and dream big. God, what do you want to do with this? When I entered ministry, I had no idea that God wanted to use me to plant a church. I was just like, God, I'll just go where you say to go, and I'll do what you want to do, and we'll see what happens. But what if you dream really big? I still hear Dale Galloway, do something great for God. Number three, if you want to make every day count, count your days. A win happens one day at a time. Win today. Keep your eye, while you have one eye on your goal, keep another eye right here in today. Because you win this day to get to the next day, right? And number four, if you are like most people and need additional accountability, go public. Next week, we're going to look at the next in this series. One of the many things I love about this series is that this is tried and true principles that are biblical. That Mark has laid everything out for us in a biblical, theological place because God is intimately involved in the small places of our lives. And if we give God more home in the small places of our lives, we will begin to see how those small places become bigger places, and then we begin to experience the abundant life that he has for us. So my challenge for you, my prayer for you, is to go fly your kite. Let's pray. God, in this series, we are being challenged against the status quo of our lives. We are being challenged not to be victims, to not to stay where we stay, or to be stuck in what we've done, but to see that you are the God who takes little things and makes really big things, that you are the God who can do infinitely, exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, that you're the God who says, give me faith, just give me faith as small as a mustard seed, and I'm going to help you move a mountain. God, help us to see what is it in our lives that prevents us from experiencing that total freedom, that total abundance that you want for us. In the instance of what we're talking about today, God, help us to figure out where we need to start. And what is it that we need to do? What's the dream that you have placed in us? Hey, God, some of us might not even have a dream, so maybe the one thing that you need to do is to give us all a dream of not what is, but what could be. And then help us to move in the direction of that, winning each day. And when we mess up, we brush it off and we keep going. Because you're the God who delights in being merciful as well. That your grace is sufficient for everything. So help us to walk in your ways, oh God. To follow you wherever it is that you would lead. Help us to win the day. Every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.